Good morning. It's good to be here. It's a beautiful drive out through the country. We live in the city right near Lancaster General. And driving here this morning, it just brought back wonderful memories because right after a really hard season of life, I was a missionary in Thailand and I was pretty much burnt out by some situations. And I lived on a farm that we passed. It's called the Promised Land Farm. It was my friend's farm. Her parents owned it and the Yoakums. And anyhow, it was in just, we passed it on the way out here, and I was like, oh, wow. I remember sitting and just looking at the meadow and watching the sunsets in the evening and how healing it is. So you live in such a beautiful place, and yeah, thank you for sharing it with us this morning. And yeah, I'm just going to share a little bit about what I've been thinking about personally lately and bring, I'm not telling you I'm an expert on these things, it's just what I've been pondering and what God has been showing me. And so, yeah, just imagine with me that you had a mentor, someone that you really, really looked up to, and all of a sudden, they're really pretty steady. They do some strange things, but they've never really lost control. And then all of a sudden, this mentor of yours just really seems like they have had it. They start physically throwing things, and they're just really, really passionate about something, and you are totally taken off guard. But at the same time, you think, wow, there must be a message in this. Why is this person acting the way they do? Because this is not normally the way that they behave. And that's just something I've been thinking about as I ponder Jesus and when he was in the temple and he threw over the tables. And I'm just going to read that scripture. On reaching Jerusalem, it's from Mark 11, 15 to 17. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry the merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it in a den of robbers." But I kind of don't think he said it so calmly as I just said it. And I thought it's interesting, too, because it says, "And as he taught them." And I was like, wow, don't we wish we would have heard that whole teaching? All we hear is just this little bit. But I've been really pondering this scripture because in the past not so long, I've been hearing different interpretations and taking that one little action of Jesus, and I've heard two very strong different interpretations, and I just wanted to share with you what I've heard because I really feel like it's important because Hebrews 1:1-3, it says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." So I feel like if Jesus was going to get passionate about something, throw tables, make a scene, make a point, make a statement. And this is actually God. God is speaking through him. It says that he is the exact representation of God. So when Jesus does this, this is somehow displaying forth the heart of God. And we need to pay attention, I think, because again, if a mentor or friend of yours all of a sudden, oh, like, no, I've had it. You would sit up and you would pay attention because you'd be like, whoa, this is important. I need to take notes. So the things that I've been hearing about what this passage means, it has big implications for how we live. So I've heard people say, they quote that scripture, but they use the Matthew version and they just say, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And they don't add the ending part that says, "for all nations." And I've heard many sermons about, I think, different movements that we've been a part of that focus on prayer, which prayer is awesome, and I hear that you guys have a prayer ministry, and I think prayer is foundational. But what they are teaching is that Jesus is angry, and he became passionate because he wants his people to be about prayer, and nothing can stop prayer. And that prayer is the most important thing because God wants his house to be a house of prayer, and that we need to be a praying church, which is all good things. And we even had a pastor that would use this scripture over and over and over again and call us to prayer. But for some reason, it just, I don't know, it didn't totally feel like that was the meaning. Why would Jesus get so angry about us, about prayer, about making his place a place of prayer? And I don't know, I'm leaving you with that. You can also think about that. Maybe just ponder that. But it didn't feel like it, I didn't get the full meaning, I felt like. And then another meaning that I've come across more recently that really made me dig into this passage is I live in the city in Lancaster, and I like to go to market sometimes. And on Fridays, there's a group of people that have come consistently. I don't think they're from the city. I think they're from the country, which is wonderful. But they're very angry. And they carry signs that say, "Sinners, repent." And they yell at every car going by. And when the people yell back at them, they yell. And they say, I heard them say this, "You are reverse racist." And it's disturbing to me. And I want to speak to them. My husband, he goes with me, and he's like, no, don't go speak to them. He's embarrassed. So one time I went down there, I was by myself, and I was like, they came up to me, and they offered me a track. So this was my time, and I just started speaking to them and asking them questions. And I said, "You seem to be very angry." I was like, "Do you feel like your anger is drawing people to Jesus?" I was like, "Is there another way?" I said, "I'm a believer, and your hearts are probably right, but I don't understand why you're so angry." And what they said to me is, quote, "Jesus is more than love. You know, Jesus gets angry at the sinners, and you can't just be talking about love all the time." He said, "He overturned the tables in the temple. He got angry at the sin, so we can also get angry at the sinners." And so, I was like, "I really don't think you got that scripture correct." And I started sharing with him what I thought it believed, but I don't think he really appreciated my interpretation, and then he just walked away. But I think that you sang this morning, "God is love." So again, that definition and what they're trying to say, what Jesus meant by that, him throwing the tables over, was they believe that was our giving us permission to get angry at the sinners. And somehow that doesn't go with the full narrative of the Gospels or the Bible lately I've just been really, after that conversation, that was probably back in March, April, I just felt like, you know what, I'm going to really look at this scripture again, because it feels like people are really getting this out of context. And so I just started asking some questions. So this happened. Where did it happen? It says where Jesus came and overturned the tables. It was in the outer court, or it's also known as the Gentiles, the court of the Gentiles. And this was actually the only area, you probably already know this, speaking to the choir, but where the Gentiles were allowed to worship. And this was their place. This was their place where they could worship freely. It's where the foreigners, the non-Jews, people from the other nations could come. And God was making a place for those ones in his house. And this was their special place, the God of hospitality. And what was happening in this place, what was he upset about? There were merchants, and they were selling animals to be sacrificed by the Jews. And there were money changers, so those Jews coming from other provinces could change money and buy these animals to sacrifice. And so it was a noisy place. It was livestock, it was money changers yelling, probably like a market scene where people are loud. Doesn't sound like a very conducive place to worship. And this place was supposed to be set aside for the Gentiles, but the Jews were actually taking it over, making money, selling things for them, each other, for other Jews. And I don't think they were necessarily considering it to be a holy place. And I don't think they were honoring the Gentiles, the foreigners, those that God was trying to welcome and bring in to worship there. And so, did he have to overturn the temples, tables, do you think? Was that necessary? Do you sometimes do things? Maybe I'm a parent. Have you ever, as a parent, done something to make a point to your children? To keep them? Because you can tell them, no, no, no. But then if you take something away, or you, I don't know, make a physical statement, they take notice. And I think, yeah, he didn't have to throw the tables over, but I feel like there was something deep and passionate that was driving him. And also, I think he wanted to teach the people a lesson, because it says in that scripture that he taught them many things, that we don't even know what all was there. But what we do know is that he used two scriptures. So what he said to them was just a combination of two scriptures. He said, "My house will be a house of prayer for all nations." And that is what we read this morning. And the people there would have known. We just hear that, but they would have known the whole context, what he was saying. And I'm just going to read it, part of it, to you again. We just heard it all, but so he's talking about the eunuchs and the foreigners, those that were not necessarily part of God's people, they weren't the in crowd. They weren't the ones that were brought in and drawn into God's people. They were the ones that God was constantly talking about and wanting them to bring in, but they weren't the insiders. They weren't the church folks. They were the outsiders that didn't quite fit in. And so he is talking about the foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. And in that scripture, sometimes when I read that, I get teary because I just hear a heart of a father who is longing to see all his children come and be with him. And it's so beautiful, his passion. And I think he was saying, I want you to understand how much I love these children, and they are not going to be excluded. And they're going to be a part of worshiping me. And he's like, I'm showing you a taste, but it's going to be even more. There's more and more children from all over that I'm going to bring into my house. And you're going to worship together. So he is promising that the excluded foreigner and the eunuch should be admitted to a place in the temple of God. But more than that, that they should be admitted to the favor of God and be permitted to dwell with him and worship him. God is exclaiming that my heart is for all nations. I want the foreigners and outsiders to worship me. My heart is to gather many more than just Israel to myself. And the second part of that scripture comes from Jeremiah 2:11. And I hadn't really realized that before until studying it more. And Jeremiah 2:11 It's talking about the people coming to the temple to worship. And Jeremiah is speaking to them and saying, you know, you come to the temple and you worship me and you say, oh, this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. Three times, this is the temple of the Lord. But he said, but what you do in your private time doesn't add up to this holiness that you're trying to portray when you come here. He says, if you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. And this is all talking about the temple, them coming in the temple and what they're doing outside of the temple. And now he goes back to talking about the temple. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, my temple, which bears my name, and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. So this is the scripture that Jesus quoted from. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? And I find it interesting because I was thinking about that. A den of robbers is a place where you can hide. Don't you think of like a den of robbers, you go and you hide. It's like a hideout. And so I think Jesus was saying, you know, you're doing these things that are breaking my heart. Some of the things are the way that you are not treating foreigners kindly. And then you want to come into my temple and you want to like hide here and feel like it's a place of safety, but actually it's a debt you're robbing. And when I was thinking, who are they robbing? And this is what I concluded. They're robbing the Gentiles of their place of worship. And he's like, he's seeing it in a different view. He's like, imagine you created a beautiful guest room for your children that lived at a distance that could only come once in a while, and this was their special place, and your kids that you see all the time that you love came and just took over, had a loud party, and they couldn't even come in the door because it was too crowded. And I think as a mother or father heart, you would be not happy. You'd be like, this is not what I intended this beautiful place to be. This is my place for I can come and sit with my children that I long to be with, and I want them to know me and worship me. So I believe that God is saying, live my ways. Don't oppress the foreigner. Don't not rob them of their place of worship. Honor them. Care about the foreigner's right to worship me and my temple. And as you look at the Bible, this theme that God is talking about, this thing that he's passionate about, this heart to see all nations worship him and to bring all the foreigners in, this is not something that just is like plopped once in the Bible. I'm sure, as you know, this is what the theme is from Genesis to Revelation. The beginning, when God called in Genesis, when he calls Abraham, he says in Genesis 12, he says, he calls him, he says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed by you. He didn't say just the Jewish people, just the Israelites are going to be blessed, but all peoples on the earth are going to be blessed. So God is longing for his people to extend the same hospitality and heart toward the foreigner and the alien that God has. And God is welcoming us into a ministry of reconciliation to the outsiders and the foreigners. And I feel like he's asking us, will you share my love with the outsiders and the foreigners? They will be blessed through you. You are my people. And I promise you, as you bless them, I will bless them. Isn't that amazing? We have the power to bless those that are on the outside, the foreigners, those that don't know Jesus, those that are worshiping other gods. And I just find it so interesting that even when Solomon dedicated the temple that this very temple that Jesus is throwing the tables over and clearing it out of the robbers, Solomon's prayer must have still been in his ears. Solomon made this temple, and he said, this is what he prayed when he dedicated. He said, as for the foreigner, this is 1 Kings 8:41 to 43. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When they come and pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. And then verse 59, he goes on, and then at the very end, he brings it back to, it seems like what God's heart is. He ends in culmination of the prayer and says, and may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. So this was what the temple was for. Wow. And so it kind of puts Jesus's anger in a different context. So if God's passion is that the foreigners and the outsiders know and worship him, and this is repeated throughout the Bible, then Jesus's passionate outburst in the temple seems to be an explosion of the Father's heart. That's what I think. It's almost as if the Father is saying, I've been repeating myself from the beginning. Don't you get it? I'm not just concerned about you Jews worshiping me. I want to make space for the outsiders, the Gentiles, the foreigners to worship me. Do you get it? Do you understand? And if this is what Jesus is so passionate about in the temple, then what does this mean for us today? How do we reach out to sinners? Are we those that hold, not sinners, but even those that maybe don't belong in our culture, that have different traditions, that have different ways of worshiping other gods, that have not maybe met our God yet? What does it mean for us today? And I realize that, you know, you have been studying relationships lately and how God is bringing healing in relationships and restoration into relationships, and how the gospel brings reconciliation between people. And I heard that you've been studying Ephesians, too. And even in Ephesians 2, I was reading how this even ties in, because God is talking about bringing together the Gentiles and the Jews, and how God has making them one through himself. It says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And I also was thinking about how this flows with 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 20, about God calling us to the ministry of reconciliation, how Christ has reconciled to us, and he's extended us the privilege of this ministry of reconciliation, that we get to be his ambassadors. And I believe that this message is really important for us right now. I believe that just right now in Lancaster County, we're in a very important time. I would say it is Kairos time. Have you heard that word? God's appointed time. And I don't want to miss it, and I don't want anyone in the body of Christ to miss this time, because I have been hearing some exciting things that kind of blow my mind. Just with preparing in the city, this space for the nations, I've been hearing from different organizations that work, one with refugees, Church World Service, and they have told me that expect 10 times the amount of refugees that we've ever seen before. starting this month. They're arriving. And most of them, a good portion of them, are coming from. I contacted them this week to make sure. I think the majority of them now are coming from Syria. And they are Muslim. And the other thing that's exciting, so God is bringing the nations to our doorstep. And also, there is a lot of young people at the border, unaccompanied minors in our southern border. And I've recently learned that they are also coming here. And they're going to be needing temporary homes, foster homes. They're desperately trying to set up places. It was in the news. My parents' town said in their newspaper, and there was an article, that these unaccompanied teens are coming to Lancaster County, even though we haven't heard that much about it yet. It was in their Hagerstown, Maryland newspaper. So it's public news. And I talked to someone the other week from an organization that has heard from the government themselves that said, yeah, they're coming. They don't know when, what it's going to look like, but they're coming. And they're temporarily needing places to stay until they can reunite them with their parents. That's the end goal, is to reunite them with their parents. But there's this great door of opportunity where I would say, wow, the foreigners, those that from other nations, those that don't know God, that God longs to come into his kingdom, into his heart, are coming. At the same time, we're living in a time where there is another narrative at work in the world. There's a narrative that would say, no, don't let them in. They'll take our jobs. They come from heathen backgrounds. They could be terrorists. They could be radical Muslim terrorists. The folks at the border, they could be bringing in drugs. They'll bring corruption. We must look out for ourselves in America first. But I want to ask you, everything that we've been talking about this morning, what would you think God's heart would be? We're a Christian nation where we have so much. We have Bibles in every translation in our bookshelf. We can download any teaching at any moment of the day. We have homes that are often too big for our family. And can you imagine through God's eyes, he'd be like, wow, these people, they are so blessed. They are ready to be a blessing. They've got it all made. They are ready to be a blessing. But there is a narrative out there that would want to quench and bring fear and say, no, 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 we can't. But I would say, God is saying, yes, you can, my people. Yes, you can. I have created you for such a time as this. Will it always be easy? No. But has it ever, ever always been easy? Have I ever promised it to be easy? But you get to be a part of my dreams. You get to be a part of my dreams. God is saying, look, I am going to have ones from every tongue and tribe and nation worshiping me at the end times. And you get to be a part of welcoming those. You get to be a part of reconciling them, bringing them into my glorious house of prayer that will go on forever and ever. So I just am like, Lord, how can I be a part of what you're doing in this time? And I believe that as we align our hearts with the Father in this time, that God will use us to pray for those. Maybe we're not going to be ones that are, maybe your neighbors are not going to be from Syria. I live in the city, so my neighbors are from Syria, and so it's a little bit easier, but there's so many ways that we can serve. And I spoke to Church World Service this week, and I was like, so how can we serve? And one way they said is, if churches want to be welcoming churches or gathering resources to welcome them, so that's an option. Praying for these families that are coming is a great first step. Because I don't know of any of you, but I've lived in many nations. And it's not easy when you're in a new place. It is so overwhelming. And this week, I just spent time, the Lord just put on my heart to call my friend in the middle of the day. She lives in Ireland, and she just moved there from South Africa. And I called her, and she just busted into tears. She's like, I don't know anything. I don't even know how to go grocery shopping. She's like, I just wish I could have somebody to come alongside me and just tell me how to do things in this culture, because I don't understand. She said, I just am trying to lead my children, but I'm so overwhelmed. So even small things like taking someone to the grocery store is a huge thing. Helping them sort out their stacks of bills that are in different languages. Helping their kids, this is what I used to do, help them read their kids' papers that they sent home from school, because they didn't understand half of them. What's a school play? And they wanted to be a part of it, so I got to sign them up, and they got to be a part of it. But if their parents hadn't had any help, they would have just thrown that away, and the kids would have never had this a wonderful opportunity. And another, so I've been reaching out to refugees in our neighborhood since we've come back. God has just put them in our doorstep, and we live on a street that has like 10 different nations just on our half block. And yeah, God has opened up doors for me to help out with this Hub 450 that Krista is doing. I don't know if Krista's talked much about it, but this is another way that you can get involved to be a blessing to the nations. There is a building that EMM purchased in the city, and it's right on Prince Street, 450 North Prince, and you probably know all about it, but, and the heart of it, I'm going to be managing it, but my heart, and I believe God's heart, is it for it to be a place of blessing for the nations, and a place for those of us that want to be a blessing, to understand, to get to know, to love, to learn from the other nations too, because I believe this is such a beautiful thing that God is doing. He's bringing nations together, and it's not just for us to come and tell them how it is, but they have so much to offer and so much that we can learn from. Like my Syrian neighbors taught me and gave me way more than I ever gave them. I feel like I help them with little things, but they are constantly blessing me with meals just when I need it, just when it is like, they have no idea. Like I remember I had my appendix out, emergency, nobody knew. And the next day, a big meal shows up. They didn't know. But God, that is just one time after God has used them to bless me. So, yeah, I want to invite you into the process of this Hub 450. I want to show a little video about it, but I wanted to preface it because I've used this video in fundraising, but pretty much my funds are raised. So I'm not looking for fundraising. I'm looking for your heart if you want to have a part of this. We would love people that want to get involved, to volunteer, to, if you have dreams or ideas, teaching English, either the using art and creativity and storytelling, that's something my husband and I did in South Africa that Krista's going to be doing there this summer. She's going to be working with refugee youth and children, and they're going to be doing creative healing artwork, and then their stories are going to be told through an exhibition, because I think that's one way that we can begin to bring down dividing walls and bring healing and reconciliation. Because what the news and the media wants to tell us is one narrative, but it's not the story of people's hearts. And when you hear the story of people's hearts, it washes the fear away, and it brings compassion and a bridge. So I'm just going to show you this video, and then I'll say a prayer. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our time, in little Lancaster County. We don't understand why you're bringing so many nations to us, but Lord, we want to be a part of your dreams, Lord. We ask that you would use us. Lord, we offer ourselves as vessels through prayer, giving of our time, our hands, our finances, whatever you call us to bless the nations and to bring those into your house that do not yet know you. So Lord, we thank you for your heart that desires to include and reconcile. And we ask that you would make us to be vessels of reconciliation, to bring many to your loving kingdom. Just thank you. Just bless this church. We thank you that you would continue to bless this church to be a blessing to their neighbors and to the nations. ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.